We pray, dear God, that you would be with us today, that you would make us strong and contend for the faith. We know, Lord, that what seems like destruction around us, especially in the visible church, is really a cleansing. And we pray, dear God, to send this message out that God is cleaning his house, that a new reformation has already begun, even though it won't be advertised by a godless media or even more godless Christian periodicals and stations at times. A reformation has begun. People are waking up. They are seeing the battle lines drawn. We're sorry, Lord, that it took killing children in this country and destroying marriages and teaching people that being sodomites is healthy and wonderful, and that now we're moving towards killing old people. We're sorry, dear God, that it took this long to wake us up. But we pray, Lord, that you now keep us awake, that the reformation that's taking place continues, and let the battle lines be drawn, dear God, between mother and father and parents and children and brother and sister. Let the battle lines finally be drawn, and let people make their choice. As you continue to clean your house, they are going to serve Jesus or the devil. There is no in-between. There is no mixing. And when we do mix these things, we know that destruction comes, dear God. So we pray that your Spirit would bless us today. For those that are outside the church, we continue to be merciful and extend mercy instead of judgment. We pray, dear God, that those that attract in so many different sins would come to a knowledge of you and saving grace. But those within the church, dear God, that dare to call themselves by your name and then teach your people doctrines of devils, or for fathers in the home to teach their children doctrines of devils, or for mothers to teach their children doctrines of devils, we pronounce a curse, dear Lord, if they do not repent. And we know that your Lord pronounces a curse. And we pray that this strange fire, this crazy gospel, this gospel of lawlessness and abomination, which is not a gospel, would be cleansed from your people. So may it be. We pray, dear God, in the name of your Son, who is all loving and also the great judge, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're starting our sermon series with the church. And the title of this sermon series has been Christonomy, Christ Commands. And what we're trying to do is make it simple for you so you're not confused. Because we are in a day of mass confusion, especially in the church. You only have two choices, whether you like it or not. Whether you want to be awakened or not, there are two choices. You will serve Jesus Christ or you will serve the devil. There is no in between. And if a message like that offends people, so be it. Because when Jesus brought it, it offended so many people, they put him on a cross and crucified him. So why should the church pretend that the message is no longer offensive when you encounter wicked people? When I read the Bible for myself, I was offended. It insulted me. I didn't like what it said. I had my own ideas on life, the way I should conduct my life. I am a peacemaker at heart. I'm the guy who got along with everybody, especially sinners. And people in my own family will tell you that. I was never one to talk a lot or to cause trouble. I was the first guy to try and make peace. That's fine outside of the church. But inside the church, where you want to be called by Christ's name, where you sit with your grandchildren and your children, you cannot accept doctrines of devils.
Amen.
Teachings that are going to hurt them. You can't sit there asleep. And people like this, we need to get out of the church until they repent and come back. We don't soften our stance and invite them in and turn our local church into a zoo. We don't turn Jerusalem into Sodom to make people feel more comfortable.
Amen.
And that's exactly what's going on. A reformation has already started, and that's the good news. We look at the visible numbers. Oh, church attendance is shrinking in this area, and this denomination split up, and that denomination split up. And people get discouraged because we think in worldly terms, as if we need this one mega church to stay together to show victory to the world. When we have a good holy fight, a good, you know, rock 'em, sock 'em, drag down fight in the church, and the world actually sees people standing up for holiness, that's how you get people in.
Amen.
And then you know the people that come in are already humbled, and they're looking for answers that bring life, not garbage or rubbish or things that just are tantalizing to human tastes and fantasies. That's not what we do. And that's why before every sermon, I always divide it. It's Christ or the devil, Jesus or Satan. You make your choice. We are Baptists. We don't believe in forced baptisms. We don't believe that because a Christian declares a nation declares itself Christian, that we force everybody to be a Christian. God in His sovereignty is presenting you with an offer for life or for death.
Yes.
We are fundamentalists here. We teach the Bible the way it tells us to be taught. We teach people God is sovereign. You're not going to save yourself. The Holy Spirit needs to work in your heart. And then at the same time, you will be held responsible for your choice.
Amen.
That's it. We don't get into these sophisticated arguments. We have a sovereign God who predetermined all things before the foundation of the world, and you have a choice at the same time.
Amen.
You go home and figure that out. When you have that all figured out, you come back and talk to me.
Amen.
But the point is this. We do have a sovereign God. We need to make a choice. Christians have to make a choice in this day. We are stuck with people that are serving God and money. We are stuck in the church. I am not condemning people outside the church. That's what they're supposed to do. They don't know any better until we give witness to them. I am not criticizing homosexuals outside the church, lesbians, New Age people, people addicted to materialism, or any of that. We are coming to cleanse God's house. It's in the church. And that's what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we've ignored it. We give everybody in the church a pass because they wear a big fat cross or they carry a big Bible and show up on Sunday and then condemn everyone else in the street. And it's supposed to be the reverse. You're supposed to show mercy to those outside the church. Bring them Bible tracts. Give witness to them. Engage them. And then inside the church, be strict with people as what they're teaching and the way they're acting.
Amen. Yes, amen.
But you know why we don't do it? Because it brings trouble. You don't feel good doing that. And for the ministers, you know why they don't do it? It doesn't always fill the seats. It doesn't bring the money. It can't pay for the building. It can't pay for my health benefits. It can't pay for my my housing expenses. It can't pay for my library stipend. It can't pay for my suit expenses. It can't pay for my car lease. But you know what? Just like in the Bible, you got to choose God before you choose Satan. Especially if you are a minister or a pastor. Go and get a miserable job and be bivocational before you sell out the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To take money from a godless church.
Amen.
Let the whole church be offended before you offend God.
Amen.
That's the choice that needs to be made. And that's the same choice we need to make in our families. This is nothing new. It happened with the Israelites before they went into the promised land. We're going to read how Joshua gave them a choice. Jesus gave us a choice. No one is forced to be a Christian. No one is forced to take on that name. That's not how this is. This is a voluntary army. You are joining an army that you volunteer for. No one is drafted in. If you don't like the principles of Christ, then leave. As somebody mentioned about children, why many times they come to church for a while and then they fall away? Because we didn't always show them, and not the parents, in the pulpit, let's put the blame where it belongs. In the pulpit, the line wasn't drawn properly. And we made them think as Christians they'd always feel good and nobody would challenge them. And it was all about giving out food and shirts and clothes. And sometimes you got to stand up for doctrine. Sometimes you got to stand up for Christian teaching. And it will bring you persecution. And when we live in a wicked generation like we do today, you will suffer when you bring good teaching. I could give out shirts. I could give out food. Till the sun doesn't shine anymore. I'll be the most popular person in the neighborhood. But what if as they start coming for the food and for the clothing, like during Hurricane Sandy, I start street preaching. And I say, hey ma'am, there are people here who don't have cans of food yet, and I see you piling food in your trunk. And I've heard that you've hit every church in the area and you have 4,000 cans of soup in your trunk and you come here to this church and you're fighting for more soup. And your brothers and sisters didn't even get one yet and you want more. Yes. And the same thing with clothing, whatever else. Bring Christian principles instead of the garbage, faithless social gospel, which is nothing but communism repackaged.
Yeah. Yes.
And you'll get yourself in trouble. And that's exactly what we're trying to do. The Reformation is taking place. We want to be a part of that. Am I saying something new? Am I saying something out of the ordinary? I am not. Christians must choose this day who they will serve. We cannot serve both Jesus Christ and devils. Please turn to Joshua chapter 24. Verses 1 through 24, let's listen to what God tells us, what God gives Joshua to tell the people before they are to conquer the physical land that they were given. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So now, if they get mad at Joshua, they're really getting mad at God.
Yes.
It's not the person or the personality. It's the words they bring from Christ. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hands. And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. I'm going to read that again. The people didn't do it themselves. But not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted, not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you, This is the basic point. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Were they forced into believing? Were they forced into joining God's people? Whether the gods which your fathers served that were rich on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Now we have the context for that verse everybody has in their kitchen and that has no idea what in the world it's saying. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God, He is a jealous God, He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord, America, and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you, and after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incite your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. This is what we need to be read to our children. This is what we need read in the homes. You can't combine both. You can't serve the God of our fathers and the God of cocaine. You can't serve the God of our fathers and the God of binge drinking. You can't serve the God of our fathers and the God of pornography or gambling or murder or mayhem or whatever. You will eventually grow to love one and hate the other. Does this mean we don't sin? Of course not. I sinned before I drove in here today. But I will not defend it.
Amen.
I'm not going to say it's okay. If I had an abortion, if I forced my wife to have an abortion in the past, that doesn't mean I can't be in the community of God after I repented. Right. Some of us have done grievous sins. But there's a big difference from that and then preaching it from the pulpit. Abort those kids. It's not your fault. It's going to hold you back spiritually. We giggle. This is taught from pulpits. You have godless denominations praying at Planned Parenthood meetings. And then people want to pick on Obama for saying God bless you. Cleansing doesn't start at the White House. It starts at God's house,
Amen.
At the church house. Shame on the fake pastors and ministers that tell Planned Parenthood, God bless you for tearing the eyes out of that kid and flushing it down the toilet. There is no in between. Okay, wait, that's the Old Testament. That's a different God. We have a new dispensation. Okay, right. Let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus summarizes the spirit of this age and of the choice we need to make in one verse, because He's the Messiah. What's the bottom line? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The modern translations translate it money. But it's more than that. It's what we talked about last week. The only three arrows the devil can shoot at you. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh.
Yeah.
That's it. And he destroys men and women and children with the same three weapons again and again, century after century. Why do you snort coke and drink a quart of vodka and then go party. The lust of the flesh. Why do men chase a woman they shouldn't be chasing? The lust of the eyes. Why do women yearn for shoes and clothes and jackets and things that other women have? The lust of the eyes. What makes you trade your soul for a position of power? The pride of life. Well, I might have had to screw people to the wall and backstab them, but forever I'm going to be known as Senator Robert Rubino. That's the legacy I leave my kids. That's the choice. Now we have a deadly movement today. The title of today's sermon is Progressive Devil Worship. The biggest challenge to the church is from within the church, and it's always been that way. The greatest challenge is the fake church, the church that's really the synagogue of Satan, but tries to trick you by taking on slogans in God's name. And this is what we're going to get into. There is no comparison between this term we hear, progressive Christianity, and what used to be known as liberal Christianity and Christianity. They are two different religions. What will get us persecuted by the government and eventually locked up for the way we speak is not the secular people. It is not the homosexual agenda. It is not the Islamic agenda. It's none of these. It's going to be other Christians that are really not Christians that say, wait a minute, those people that stand to the Bible, they're bigots. Look at us. This is true Christianity. We have a lesbian minister. We have a homosexual elder. All our children are transgender in the audience. This brings life. This is life. This is real Christianity. We don't judge anyone. You just got done raping a woman? No problem. Who are we to define what truth is? You can be a deacon also. We laugh. This is what Sodom fell into. Oh, they were religious, all right. It was just the wrong religion. So I want you to see it right in front of your eyes. Stop looking outside the church. Look at the visible church and the fake church. Christians need a good spiritual battle with fake Christians. And that's why we always say, for those who I've offended, because all you've heard is the love of Jesus. What are the two times we saw our Lord be pushed to violence? In the beginning of his ministry and in the end of his ministry. When he took his belt off and the rest of the cords that were around and made straps and beat the people in the temple that was sinning. Said, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. And he beat the living daylights out of them. Not once, but twice. Why isn't that read during one of Joel Osteen's sermons? Why doesn't T.D. Jakes touch on that one? Why didn't Creflo Dollar pray not just for $65 million, but for the true gospel to go out in the world? I don't care how much money you have. No problem. I don't care how many suits you have. We don't get caught in that. But if you're a minister, hey, you have lots of money, God will deal with you. Can you at least bring the gospel too?
Amen.
If you have all that money and you're full time, could you at least spend it in the word?
Amen.
Is that so much to ask? You'll never hear me criticize people for money and start reading lists on what private jet they have or a mansion. I don't care. But you will hear me say something about the false gospel they're preaching. Because that's what we're called to do. It's not rich versus poor. So many people want to be rich today and look rich. I thank God I've always been lower middle class. I thank God that I've never had so much money that I could sin in any way I want. And I'm going to die without money. You know why? That's not my goal. I want spiritual faithfulness from myself, from my family. That's what you should strive for.
Amen.
Amen.
To hell with the money, because that's where it's going to go anyway.
Amen.
Now I have an article. There was a man that saw this coming. And his name was J. Grisham Machen. Long ago, over 100 years ago, there was a battle in this country. And it's when we had mature Christians in this country. And it was the fundamentalists against the liberals. And all that really meant was people that read the Bible, if you were fundamentalist, and actually stupid enough to believe it, and the liberals who read the Bible and then made up the story as they went along and tried to make friends with the world. That's all it was. And I'm going to show you how this article, which discusses a book that he wrote, Christianity and Liberalism, still applies today, and this prophecy is coming true because it's biblical. And then we're going to see a reformation that occurred in the Presbyterian Church, USA. And now it's still continuing. That's why I have all these notes on the board. I'm going to show you the Bible come alive. You're going to see a real reformation before your eyes. A real holy split in a denomination. Now we're Baptists. We know we're always right. So we don't get into big denominations. We do it the way the Bible does. Local churches under their own faithful group of elders and a faithful membership. And we communicate with one another out of love and faithfulness, not because some super umbrella tells us what we have to do. That comes from the Spirit and from correct teaching, not from some umbrella.
Amen.
But this is beautiful, and you're going to see why. So it's not progressive Christianity, or as in Machen's day, liberalism versus Christianity. It is Jesus versus Satan, and we're going to see why. There's a great article, a 40-quote summary of Christianity and Liberalism. I will get the young man's name because it's great. I hope it's on here somewhere. But I'm going to read this to you. Not many books can be just as relevant 90 years later as they were the day they were written. Christianity and Liberalism by J. Gresham Machen is just that. Originally published in 1923... Machen combats liberal theology that crept in the once conservative Princeton Seminary with surgeon-like precision. His main thesis being that liberal Christianity is diametrically opposed to biblical Christianity. They'll never be. One's traveling this way and one's traveling that way. In Christianity and Liberalism, Machen, who co-founded Westminster Theological Seminary, dissects liberal views of doctrine, God and man, the Bible, Christ, salvation, and the church, destroying liberal thought with scripture and logic while calling all men to the true faith in the Savior and biblical faithfulness. On a personal note, I was floored by this book and gripped as it shattered to pieces many lines of thinking I have heard from liberals or those leaning liberal. I heartily endorse Christianity and liberalism for pastors and to all Christians interested in theology and apologetics, especially those who want to know the difference between the type of Christianity in most evangelical churches compared with many mainline denominations who are strayed from biblical Christianity. I have gathered a smattering of quotes that sum up many of Machen's main point and thesis, which provide somewhat of a summary of this classic and important work. Now here are some of Machen's quotes. The type of religion which rejoices in the pious sound of traditional phrases, regardless of their meanings, or shrinks from controversial matters like abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, will never stand amid the shocks of life. In the sphere of religion, as in other spheres, the things about which men are agreed are apt to be the things that are least worth holding. The really important things are the things about which men will fight. The chief modern rival of Christianity is liberalism. An examination of the teachings of liberalism in comparison with those of Christianity will show that at every point the two movements are in direct opposition. The many varieties of modern liberal religion are rooted in naturalism, that is, in the denial of any entrance of the creative power of God in connection with the origin of Christianity. Here is found the most fundamental difference between liberalism and Christianity. Liberalism is altogether in the imperative mood, while Christianity begins with a triumphant indicative. Liberalism appeals to man's will, while Christianity announces first a gracious act of God. It is no wonder that liberalism is totally different from Christianity, for the foundation is different. Christianity is founded upon the Bible. It bases upon the Bible both its thinking and its life. Liberalism, on the other hand, is founded upon the shifting emotions of sinful men. What is the relation between Christianity and modern culture? May Christianity be maintained in a scientific age? It is this problem which modern liberalism attempts to solve. The Church of Rome, this is the Roman Catholic Church, may represent a perversion of the Christian religion, but naturalistic liberalism is not Christianity at all. Now, if the Liberal Party, therefore, really obtains control of the Church, evangelical Christians must be prepared to withdraw, no matter what it costs. Our Lord has died for us, and surely we must not deny Him for favor of men. You say that Jesus really came in history, really died, really rose again from the dead. The liberal says no. That could just be a teaching, a story, to bring out the fruit of the meaning of the story, which you can apply in your life. It doesn't have to be historical. This is some of the trouble that people like Bonhoeffer got into. They might have been brave at the end, but this type of liberal theology and playing fast and loose with the Bible is what helped give rise to the Nazis and actually contributed to Bonhoeffer being killed. So what we mean by naturalism is everything has a natural meaning, a natural reason. Nothing is with God. So you watch the History Channel, they want to recreate the parting of the Red Sea based on natural influences of nature. God had nothing to do with it. This is why Gods and Kings, the Exodus movie, was a godless, windbag, dirtbag of a movie. Because it took the Bible and it perverted it. And Ridley Scott, who was a windbag and a sinner and needs to repent, tried to make a movie where there were natural explanations for everything. The parting of the Red Sea, the plagues. We say based on the Bible they were sent by God. Amen. That's not good enough for them. They want to make friends with the world, so they want a scientific explanation. This is what Machen is talking about. The greatest menace to the Christian church today comes not from the enemies outside, but from the enemies within. It comes from the presence within the church of a type of faith and practice that is anti-Christian to the core. But if any one fact is clear on the basis of this evidence, it is that the Christian movement at its inception was not just a way of life in the modern sense, but a way of life founded upon a message. It was based not upon mere feeling, not upon mere program or work. That's Buddhism. That's Hinduism. That's not Christianity. But upon an account of facts. In other words, it was based upon doctrine, teachings. Faith is essentially dogmatic. Despite all you can do, you cannot remove the element of intellectual assent from it. Indifferentism about doctrine makes no heroes of the faith. Christ died. That is history. Christ died for our sins. That is doctrine. Without these two elements joined in an absolutely indissoluble union, there is no Christianity. The growth of ignorance in the church is the logical and inevitable result of the false notion that Christianity is a life and not also a doctrine. Now, this is great. I get everybody with this one. Especially all these people who say, no creeds but Christ. They all read Pilgrim's Progress. After listening to modern tirades against the great creeds of the church, one receives rather a shock when one turns to the Westminster Confession, for example, or to that tenderest and most theological of books, The Pilgrim's Progress of John Bunyan, and discovers that in doing so, one has turned from shallow modern phrases to a dead orthodoxy that is pulsating with life in every word. And such orthodoxy, there is life enough to set the whole world aglow with Christian love. The great weapon with which the disciples of Jesus set out to conquer the world was not a mere comprehension of eternal principles. It was an historical message, an account of something that had recently happened. It was the message, He is risen. Something real that really happened. If you don't have this, you have nothing. There is no such thing as modern, liberal, or progressive Christianity. And that's all you're going to hear. Now, we read Machen's article. Now, I took right off their own website the 8 points of progressive Christianity, not to slander anyone. Now, I want to read to you, I want to show you the differences between the PCA, what happened. Now, a lot of people sent me articles and emails, oh, the PCA, they started with defining marriage as between two people, no longer a man and a woman, and they screwed up the denominations. They sound real similar, and it's very fitting. Even though they sound similar, one's really Christian, and one's really not Christian. And we're going to see it right now. Now, this is by Joe Carter, How to Tell the Difference Between the PCA and PCUSA. This is from June 23rd, 2014. Last week, NBC News reported that the top legislative body of the Presbyterian Church in America voted to recognize same-sex marriage as Christian in their church constitution. The news report, which was quickly corrected, was confusing. The Presbyterian Church of the USA, whose General Assembly was meeting in Detroit, Michigan, for the Presbyterian Church in America, whose General Assembly was meeting in Houston, Texas. With two Presbyterian denominations with similar names meeting on the same dates, it's easy to understand how a reporter could get them mixed up. So what exactly are the differences between the two? Here are several key differences between these two distinctive Presbyterian denominations. All Presbyterian means, from the beginning, was elder-led. They were very faithful, the denomination itself. But things happened, and we'll see why there was a split. The Presbyterian Church USA was established by the 1983 merger of the Presbyterian Church of the United States, whose churches were located mainly in the South and in border states, with the United Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, whose congregations could be found in every state. In 1973, the Presbyterian Church in America separated from the Presbyterian Church in the United States in opposition to the long-developing theological liberalism, sound familiar? Which denied the deity of Jesus Christ and the inerrancy and authority of Scripture. In 1982, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Evangelical Synod Presbyterian Church in America, joined the PCUSA, which is the largest Presbyterian denomination in the U.S. So those who are faithless are a little bigger, but here's what God is doing. The PCUSA has approximately 10,000 congregations, 1,760,000 members, and 20,562 ministers. The denomination has been steadily losing members and churches since 1983 and has lost 37% of its membership since 1992. And they're continuing to slide and lose people. That's what liberalism has brought them. If there's no difference between your church and the world, why should people come to your church? They go to a nightclub and hear the same thing. The PCA is the second largest Presbyterian denomination in the USA. The PCA has approximately 1,808 congregations, 367,033 members, and 4,416 ministers. The denomination has been one of the fastest growing denominations in the United States, growing tenfold since 1983. Praise God. They were faithful, they broke away, and their membership has exploded. This is a modern day reformation before your eyes. Now, what do they stand for? Well, let's look at what they stand for. This is great because this is the Bible come alive, and this is what Machen was warning us about. Both of them, as far as their foundation for doctrine, claim the Bible. Both claim the Bible. Okay, that sounds great. This is why Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. All right, you claim to follow the Bible. Well, what about your other beliefs? Well, PCUSA also follows some of the traditional confessions and creeds. Well, they claim to, but then we'll see they violate them. It's doublespeak. It's like when every politician who's elected says, read my lips, no new taxes, and then tax you to death. People lie. Church people lie also. So it's a lie. They tell you we believe in the Bible, and then look at what they support. The PCA, which broke away from this group, they claim to believe in the Bible. They only ordain men. Doesn't that sound biblical? Yeah. Women are utilized in the New Testament. Women are on equal footing with men in many ways. Women were respected more by Jesus Christ than any person in the history of the world, especially the ancient world. He even had women involved in his inner circle in many ways. But they're not meant to be ordained. That's what the Bible says. Well, the PCUSA, the liberals, the progressives, they claim to believe in the Bible, but then they turn around, they ordain men, women, and homosexuals. And the homosexuals don't even have to be celibate. So you could have a homosexual pastor fornicating with his boyfriend on Saturday and then coming and preaching to your children on Sunday. Are they really following the Bible?
No.
They claim to follow the Bible, but are they really doing it?
No.
Now, when it comes to Scripture, our foundation for all of life is the Bible, right?
Amen.
We hold to the inerrancy of the Bible. And what that means is the Scripture is clear on certain things. And when Scripture speaks, it's the perfect Word of God.
Yes.
That's our rule for faith and for everything else. Yes. Well, PCUSA, which claims to believe in the Bible, they say Scripture is not inerrant. Things develop over time. The Bible has its own mistakes, its own cultural prejudices. They still sound biblical to you?
No.
You walk in the church, they're going to lie. They're going to have Jesus pictures and other stuff everywhere. Might as well have pictures of the devil up, because by what they're practicing, it doesn't mean anything. Now with abortion, can anybody justify killing a child?
No.
Honestly. Regardless of the circumstances. You could give up the child for adoption. Even if, God forbid, you're raped, or if the child's disabled and you're too weak to raise that child, somebody somewhere will take that child. PCUSA says no. It should be last resort, but in certain cases it's permissible. And if you make it permissible in certain cases and open that door, it might as well be permissible in every way. You still think they're biblical? Are these the liberals, the progressives? Like Machen said, they have Christian slogans and maybe a cross somewhere in the building and they got Bibles, but they're godless. They have nothing to do with the faith. This is the one that confuses you. If the devil comes up to you in a big red suit with a pitchfork, you know to run away. But if the devil comes up to you in a preacher's robe with a Bible in his hand, a big smile, and he's asking for $65 million, you might be tricked. And that's what's happening to people. Or even better, when he holds up his Bible in the beginning, like he really uses it, you know, and he goes, "This is my Bible." You know, look, I told you I didn't have any money, my Bible's ripped. "This is my Bible," right? And we did this before. You might as well be saying, "This is my Bible. I never use it. I never read it. I never look at it. But I read Tony Robbins and bring self-help to everyone," right? That's what you might as well be doing, right? So he claims to use the Bible, but he never uses it. Might be a good motivational coach. I would have loved to hear him before I played a football game when I was younger. But I don't need him in my church. He's not teaching me anything.
Amen.
When it comes to divorce, there are two grounds for divorce biblically. Jesus names one, and that's fornication, adultery. If someone constantly, you know, if they sleep around on you, if they're unclean sexually, you're at risk if you're in that relationship. If they don't repent, that can be grounds to leave, and so is desertion. The Apostle Paul talks about that. If one spouse takes off and tells you drop dead, as long as you didn't push them that way, you're no longer bound. Other than that, there are no grounds for this.
Right.
You know what the PCUSA did? They rewrote all their laws. They basically have no-fault divorce in their constitution now. They copied the culture.
Don't burn the soup.
No fault, exactly. Back to the house of Hillel. "Hey, my wife burned the soup. She's annoying. She's always picking on me. I want her out of my house. No problem, Pastor. Get another wife and we'll support you." We laugh. This is happening. You have pastors, congregations, 10,000 people. They've been married three times. Well, it's because the woman wasn't spiritual. It's her fault, of course. I'm just saying. So this is what we're dealing with. So what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Can you have doctrines of devils and Jesus at the same time?
No.
Can you sit at the Lord's table and your heart be filled with idolatry? Well, the Apostle Paul warned us. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Paul in this text was actually giving them comfort that they can have victory over these idols and these other things. But we're going to see that his warning was not taken by churches like this, and many like them. That's why we have people tell me, oh, I'm going to a Lutheran Bible study. It better be a faithful Lutheran denomination. It better be Lutheran Brethren. It better be Missouri Synod. If it's one of those godless, evangelical, Lutheran, devil-worshipping places, you can keep your Bible study. I'm not going. I don't care how nice the pastor is, whether female or male, you can keep it.
Amen.
Same thing with Baptists. If it's godless and it just claims to be Baptist, like some of these Union Baptists and these other groups, you can keep that Bible study. I'm staying home. I'm afraid the building might fall in on me while we're reading the Bible.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. What are we told? Paul speaking to them, telling them they can have victory and how to do it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, and he was talking to a wreck of a church, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Make your choice. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. We have completely lost this. Should we have a communion service at a strip club for the strippers that can't make it to church on Sunday? Should we bring the bread and the wine into one of these adult entertainment places? Yes or no?
No.
Bunch of hypocrites. To the prison camps for you. I'm a Christian. I love them. I walk in. G-strings and stuff don't bother me. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. You are a legalist. Who are you to judge them? You hear this already? I'm not joking. You cannot partake in both. Now, this is the final point. Jesus Christ will cleanse His Father's house and destroy lukewarm churches that have now fully apostatized. Even with my Brooklyn accent, I was able to pronounce that. Apostatized. And what that means is that, like the Church of Laodicea, you start out lukewarm, and God gives you a warning, and then you head down that roller coaster of sin and you don't repent, and now you are apostate. You are teaching a different gospel. And if you think I'm judgmental, Paul said even if we are an angel from heaven, teach any other gospel than that which was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ and handed to Paul, let them be anathema. Anathema. And that's not Italian for friendly. That means a curse. Anathema. Am I saying something different? Was Machen saying something different and giving this warning? Am I accusing these people falsely? When I go after churches and point out the evils, that you can share this with your friends, and that you can be safe, as everybody said, oh, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, and then you listen to their teachings, am I doing something wrong? I'm going to read from their own website, progressivechristianity.org, so no one tries to get me for slander, or that I'm making this stuff up. This is what your children are going to have to confront. Let's listen to their 8 points of their faith. Number one, believe Okay. By calling ourselves progressive Christians, we mean that we are Christians who, number one, believe that following the path and teachings of Jesus can lead to an awareness and experience of the sacred and the oneness and unity of all life. What in the world is that?
Not Christianity.
I've studied Buddhism. I've studied Shintoism. Sounds like an Eastern religion. Doesn't sound like my faith. What does the Apostles' Creed tell us? Which we should all know. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. What in the world is this oneness? Garbage. So this is their foundation. Number two, this is great. Affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of many ways. Did you hear that? These are churches saying this. They pay $500 to get their name placed on the website to join with this crap. Provide but one of many ways to experience the sacredness and oneness of life, and that we can draw from diverse sources of wisdom in our spiritual journey. Where did this come from? So you thought Machen was lying? He wasn't a prophet? Tried to warn us in the 20s? Many ways. I read in my Bible, Jesus describes a broad way with many ways. It leads to death and destruction. Jesus talks about a narrow way.
Amen.
A narrow point of belief and doctrine and faith that leads to life. But no, the progressive church is telling you many ways. This is not slander. Once again, it's off their website. Number three, seek community that is inclusive of all people, including but not limited to conventional Christians and questioning skeptics. Now, they don't mean just give witness to them. They mean bring them in the church. They could be members. Your pastor could be an atheist. There are atheist pastors with silly Christians sitting there and not getting up and beating them up and throwing them out of the church. Conventional Christians and questioning skeptics, believers and agnostics, women and men, those of all sexual orientations and gender identities, those of all classes and abilities. Was this written by the church or the EU? I'm confused. Is this a European Union document or a Christian document? Point number four, know that the way we behave towards one another is the fullest expression of what we believe. That's works righteousness. I don't save myself based on my works. Jesus Christ saves me.
Amen.
It's His faith and His obedience that brought me salvation. And now because of my gratefulness, I show it to my neighbor. Find grace. Now listen to this one. This is great. Find grace in the search for understanding and believe. There is more value in questioning than in absolutes. Hey, mom and dad. You know, all my friends, they're smoking this new drug, this crack. I want to try it. No. Listen. Don't do that. You're opening a doorway to the devil. Once you get on that path, it's going to wreck your life. Don't do it. Oh, come on, you're making a truth claim. My church told me questions are more important than truth claims. I want to experience it. How do I know you're right? You're being judgmental. Questions and then absolutes. That's why you'll talk to people, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus, and you get into it, and you're like, yeah, I love Jesus, and you know, I come to church with my girlfriend, you know, then I have another girlfriend that I'm dating in Ohio that I see, you know, on Saturdays. Then I got another girlfriend in Florida. She's also a minister. You know, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. How do you call yourself a Christian and you're doing all that stuff? Well, that's my Jesus. You're darn right. That's your Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. There are absolutes.
Amen.
Strive for peace and justice among all people. Okay, they got one thing right. Strive to protect and restore the integrity of our earth. Is this Jia? Is this witchcraft? Is this the Wiccan faith or is this Christianity? Commit to a path of lifelong learning, compassion, and selfless love. If you're not willing to tell people they're trapped in sin and they're going to die and run the risk of being physically injured or have them hate you because you told them the truth, then you're not practicing selfless love. Selfless love means I'm going to give the gospel to every creature under heaven, regardless of what it costs me. Selfless love is not making peace with the world at any cost and making your religion sound like, you know, Buddhism or some New Age garbage to make friends with the world. The Apostle Paul warned us about these people. He warned us. And we'll end with this. Please turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll read verses 18 through 32. Is this anything new? Nature worship, putting nature above God, pushing God out of the way, sleeping with whoever we want at any time. Today's issue is not homosexuality or adultery. People are trisexual. They're going to try anything. And they're going to defend everything. Nothing is left off the plate. Everything. Bestiality is coming. Now you have them building robots to fornicate with. You're going to have robot fornication. You laugh. It's already in Japan. Yes. It's coming to America. Your pastor loves you and is warning you before it comes. That's what I'm supposed to do.
Amen.
Everything we giggle about that the Word says is coming, comes. Romans chapter 1. Paul speaks about these vandals, these vagrants, these devils, these people on a course with hell. And then they teach other people the garbage they're doing is okay. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul. And he knew there would be trouble with the Roman church eventually. That's why he was so hard on them and wrote such a long letter to Rome. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know what's right and wrong. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And this is what Machen spoke about. Naturalism and nature worship and mechanical worship coming back. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If I go to Canarsie Pier and I catch the wrong type of fish, I could be fined and thrown in jail. But I could get my wife pregnant and have that baby aborted, no problem, at the taxpayer's expense. You tell me this hasn't come true. For this cause, now defend this, O sodomite lovers, for this cause and adulterers, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. And then they became pastors in the PCUSA. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breaking, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These are churches that know it's wrong, they claim to know the Bible, they've read the Bible, and then even their leadership, when the leadership stands up and says, oh, I'm a homosexual pastor, I'm a lesbian minister, and I love my partner, and I am coming out as gay, stand up and clap and applause to their own destruction, their own death. Or when the minister is a wife swapper, he's got his third wife in 2 years, they clap. Oh, such forgiveness. He said he's sorry. I don't care who I offend. Don't you care who you offend? The gospel and all its principles are offended. And I have news. Look, everybody likes to be on the winning team. When the 49ers are winning in football, everybody's got 49er jackets. When Dallas is winning, everybody's got Dallas jackets. Even people in the South that hate New York, when the Yankees are winning, you go down South, you see the Yankee ball caps. Everybody likes to be on the winning team. That's human nature. But these dogs that see the disintegration in the culture and want to be on the winning team and want to team up with a godless society, you're going to lose. And this is your last warning. God is going to smash you because there are men and women in this nation who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Amen. And even though it looks bad, God, if it be His will give us victory over your wickedness and your, quote, progressive, liberal, satanic trash. The church will rise from the ashes because it's not the real church that's going to disintegrate. It's the fake church. And that's what we see happening. So be encouraged. Be excited. Don't listen to all this pessimism and we're losing and all this stuff. God trains us for a fight. We have His book. This book trains you for a good spiritual battle. If you stand for Jesus, watch the waters be parted. If you stand for Jesus, watch the plagues come upon these people. The earth will be shaken and we will stand. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to bring the battle to the apostates the same way Elijah did, the same way John the Baptist did, the same way you were doing during your earthly ministry, the same way the apostles did after you sent the Spirit to give them power, and the same way the church has always done. Please, God, give us a spirit of courage. Yes, to challenge these people. We pray that all of these lawless, godless denominations and churches would turn back to you, that they would save themselves from destruction. But if they don't, Lord, may you be glorified and smash them. And help us, Lord, from this pestilence, this disease, this stink in the church where people are giving such a horrible witness for your name. We know, Lord, that you will not share your glory with another and that you will purify your house. And we pray, Lord, you keep us humble enough and on the narrow path that we stay with you and close to you. And we know, Lord, you hold us in your hands. And we thank you for our great general who leads us into battle, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.